In 2 Timothy, actually, we need to think about what Paul is writing to Timothy. I mean, he's just not speaking about just stuff. He's talking about how the not only the world is going to look in the last days, but also how the church is going to look. Oftentimes I've read this passage in chapter 3, and I'm saying, well, that's the world. That's the way that the world's going to look. Well, no, we need to give it a little bit deeper thought than that. The world has always looked like this. We're going to be getting into it here in just a minute, and I'll explain it as I go. But the world has always been full of selfishness and hatred and backbiting and covetousness. I mean, that's just part of the world. Paul's writing to Timothy and warning Timothy that these perilous times will be coming into the church, and that we need to guard ourselves against this thing that's going to come against us. It's called an apostasy of false teachings in the body of Christ that draw people away from the truth and into the lie. And we're going to see how folks get trapped in that stuff and kind of look over those things this evening. Paul's writing to Timothy in chapter 2. And I just want to back up a little bit before we go forward, because I want to be on key when we get to chapter 3. So in chapter 2, if you'll look at verse 22, and I'll read forward. Now, actually, I guess I need to start in chapter 2, verse 21. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. And he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that are called that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they only generate strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and able or apt to teach, being patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, so as we're looking at this in chapter 2, we haven't gotten to the new stuff, so I haven't prayed yet. This is just a rewind because it's been a couple weeks since we've been here. Last week, we had a missionary or a woman going on a missionary trip come and explain her trip to us. And so we need to go back and look a little bit as Paul's writing this to Timothy. Timothy, he's a young pastor, and this is his last letter. It's like his last will and testament to Timothy. This is what Paul is telling this young pastor. You need to be prepared for certain things. First thing he tells you is don't get involved with foolish arguments. All right, amen? Who here's got... What happens when you get involved in foolish arguments? You just get more angry, and you get further off a course, and it just messes up the whole thing. The more... And so Paul's saying, Tim, just... calm down. Don't get involved in things that don't matter. And foolish argument is one thing that does not matter. But in verse 22, he says, go away from the useless stuff, but follow righteousness and faith, charity, love. You need to follow love. And peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So those who call on the Lord out of the pure heart, those are the ones that we call Christians today. If you are seeking the Lord with a pure heart, then that means that I need to love you special, okay? Because you're looking for the milk, for the watering of the Word. You're looking for the milk of the gospel. You're looking to be fed and to be nurtured and to be brought up. And it's up to us, the elders, the older folks, to come along beside you young guys and show you what's good, the good things of the Lord. And if you catch us arguing and bickering, that's why I'm glad that there's only old men in the Bible, men's Bible study. No, we don't bicker over foolish things. We do take the Word of God, and if somebody's wrong, we straighten them out. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. But anyhow, that's a sidetrack. He says, we need to, for the ones who love the Lord out of a pure heart, really love those, show them righteousness and faith, and really pour your lives out into them. And he, again, in 23, he reminds them to avoid the foolish conversations and things, and that the servant of the Lord in 24 must not strive If you're serving God, then you ought not be an arguing person, really and truly. If you have a heart for servanthood, then fighting's not part of your thing. Okay, it should not be. You ought to be able to walk in the love of the Spirit. Yeah, well, actually, it tells you if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's from Galatians chapter 5. So if you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're walking in love, foolish arguments will come up to you, and you know not to get involved in those, you know, because if there's somebody younger listening to you, you're just going to stare them off. You're going to mess up their mind, and they're going to say, wow, thought you were a Christian, and here you are fighting over something that really doesn't matter anyhow, you know. So us as elders, we need to look and really be careful that we don't get involved in foolish arguments. We ought to be able to teach and be patient with meekness, humbleness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you see what he said? Those that oppose themselves. The Bible says that the man who says that there is no God is a fool in his heart. God calls you foolish if you say that there is no God. And so we need to remember those that are working against the gospel, pray for them, come along beside them, see if they'll come, that God might deliver them out of the darkness into his light. And verse 26 kind of explains that a little better. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Wow. That can go both ways. That can speak to the Christian. If we're not walking in righteousness and tenderness and mercy and peace and teaching others to do so, how quick can even a Christian be caught up in a silly fight? You know, amen? All right, say amen. If you've been there, done that, you know, notice I got one of my hands, one of my feet, I'm all raised up here. Because I can get caught into that kind of stuff as easy as anybody. And that really is a snare that Satan set out to trip us Christians up. He put it out there to make us fall into false teaching and fall away from the Lord. Or, man, have I heard this? I heard it this week. I asked a young man, a fellow that I let him borrow my snowblower, and I talked to him a minute just about the love of the Lord, and I asked him why he doesn't come to church. And he said, because Pastor so-and-so. And I said, you're telling me that the reason that you're not coming and getting right with God is because somebody else is influencing you to the point that you're willing to go to hell because you don't like a pastor? And I said, really? You got to really think about this, fella, before you go into that. And he says, well, I don't want to talk about that no more. But that's, you know, remember, when somebody says that, the reason I don't go to church is because sister so-and-so, because brother so-and-so, because there's so many hypocrites in the church. You know, or something like that. And you say, hey, you got to get past that. You know, y'all shouldn't come here for me. Y'all come here to be trained to get closer to God. If you come here trying to please one another, you know, and just say pretty things to each other, no, don't get me wrong. We're supposed to love one another. The Bible teaches that plain. But we are here to learn about Jesus Christ, how we can adjust our lives to walk closer with him. That is the reason we gather. Now, we have fellowship that teaches us to love each other and that kind of stuff. But really and truly, the reason we come here on a Thursday night in 3-degree weather, okay, and sit together and go underneath these teachings is that we can know more about God and how we ought to conduct ourselves in these last times. And so, because Satan is setting out snares to trip us up and take people captive at his will, it says. And verse chapter 3, and here's where I'm really going to start teaching and preaching, so let me go to the Lord here before we get started. Dear Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray that as we open up these next few verses, getting into this third chapter of 2 Timothy, Lord, that you would speak to the people. Lord, that your word would go forth, that we would be encouraged to stand in your righteousness, Lord, that we would know you, the one true God, and that you would magnify your love and your grace to us. And help us to know what time that we're living in. And we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now think about that. Well, what does this word perilous really mean? Perilous means hard or difficult, troublesome times, that apostasy will rise up and that the time of ungodliness will start coming into the church. Now remember, the things that he's going to start talking about, the world has been doing ever since the beginning, ever since Adam sinned. These list of things that we're going to go over here in a minute, we compare them to the world. The world has always acted that way. But the church is supposed to be called out of the world, out of the world system. We're not supposed to hate, and we're not supposed to be nasty to each other. We're not supposed to be covetous or looking at each other's stuff and wanting it, that kind of stuff. So he says, in the last days, as you see the time of the church coming to an end, the dispensation of the grace age or the church age running to its end, that these times will start happening in the body of Christ. You're going to start seeing this stuff in the church, in the last days, perilous times, hard times will start coming. Why? Because men will be lovers of themselves. Wow. Do you see that in the body? How about those wealth and prosperity teachers? That's exactly what they're doing. They are lovers of themselves. When they say, we're going to pray over the rag, okay? And if you'll send me $19.95, you can get this rag and you can get healed because we prayed over the rag. Okay, that is an apostasy. That is wrong. If they tell you things like you've got to add to the work of Jesus Christ to get saved, that's an apostasy. That's wrong. People will become lovers of themselves, getting put up high on platforms. Oh, I got to listen to Dr. this person or Dr. that person because they're all of that. And those people, when they talk to you, they talk like, well, I'll come to your church and I'll teach. Okay, but you've got to pay me $100,000 or I'm not coming, right? That, those people, they're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of money. And their teaching normally is skewed or pushed away from the gospel and more into wealth and prosperity types of teaching. Men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. Wow. In the church, should that be? Now, in the world, has that always happened in the world? I mean, outside of the body of Christ, it's always been that way, right? Now, when you are born again, you lay aside all of the old person you used to be. You're dead to that old lifestyle, and you're supposed to be walking in the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. But in the last days, we'll have so much of the world in the body of Christ that there won't look like there's a difference between the inside and the outside. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't look like the church is any different than the world. The body of Christ has been so polluted because we've allowed the world system to come inside of the body of Christ and really pervert things. These are perilous times that we're living in today, folks. There's not many pastors that'll take this passage right here and tell you that this is what the church looks like today. And if we ain't careful here at Charity, it can seep in here as easily as it seeped in elsewhere. How do we keep those out? We study the Word of God. You don't take my word for this stuff. You study it out. You got a Bible. You got eyes. And most of us here know how to read. You know how to read? Raise your hand. All right, praise God. If you know how to read, you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can understand everything I can understand. There's not one bit of this that you can't understand because you've got the Spirit of truth living in you. And he says that you'll be without natural affection. Man, how much we see it. Boy, I heard it today. Supposedly Christian pastor saying that it is okay to have same-sex marriages in the church, in the body of Christ. The Bible specifically says that marriage is between a man and a woman. And more so-called Christians are going into this false doctrine. They're going into this, oh, God's all love. Now, don't get me wrong. God is all love. But if he's all love, he's all just, too. And he will hold us accountable for these things. You'll lose your natural affection. What is a natural affection? I love my wife. Okay? And guys really don't do anything for me, you know? That's unnatural. It's outside of nature. That you don't see that. The birds don't do it. The dogs don't do it. Cats don't do it. That's not natural. It is not right. Okay? When this unnatural affection starts coming into the church, you got problems. You are in the last days. This is the judgment of God coming upon the Church of America. And he's making that dividing line. When the church says that it's okay to kill your babies in the womb if you don't want to have them, just murder them right there in the womb, then that is an apostate. That's against the Word of God. When pastors and preachers start saying it's okay to marry a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or a goat and a cat, you know, or actually there's a father and his daughter are planning to get married in the state of New York. And you know what they're using as doctrine to say that it's okay? If two men can get married, so can a father and his daughter. We all go, eh. But this is the natural affection is going to the wayside. God made it us to be naturally attracted to the other people, to the other sex. And it says truth breakers. Man, have you ever, I have heard this, especially in the business world, I will never have a Christian work in my house. Have you ever heard that? You know, folks saying that, man, I'd rather hire somebody out in the world than to hire a Christian. It ought not be that way. We ought to be the most valuable people on the planet. When we say something, it needs to be concrete. It's better than a document. It's better than being, when you bring it to a lawyer and they put that little stamp on it? Seal. It's better than a sealed, insured document. When a Christian says, I will work for you, that Christian ought not steal. He ought not be, if I make a deal with you, then I ought to do my utmost to take care of that deal. But the problem is, too much of the world way of doing business has entered into the body of Christ. And so many Christians would just as soon not do what's right as do what is right. You know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen? Have you experienced that? I've experienced it, and it's a shame. It's a shame because we, as the body of Christ, ought to be flushing these things out and not accepting them. It's a hard line. But then again, it's a narrow way, right? And only a few find it, because only a few will look at themselves with the honesty that God is expecting us to hold on to. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good. Wow. Again, you see this more and more in the bride of Christ. It tells us as we raise up our children in the way that they should go. Amen? Right? Do you understand what that means? You find out what the character of your child is. And you train them in the way that God has already put a bend in their body. Joe, to be in a mechanic, he loves mechanic stuff. Do what you can to get him wrenches. Get him an old lawnmower that he can work on, something like that. And you bring him up in that mindset that he's going to be doing that or that he wants to do that. You train him up to love God, to know that they are made in the image and the likeness of God, and you didn't come from an animal. You're not a monkey's uncle. Do you know that? See, that monkey's uncle stuff has come into the church. And now we're believing, the church is believing, the bride of Christ is believing that they weren't made in the image of the natural God, of the loving God. We're not made that way. That a comet streaked across the earth and somehow dust fell off and it landed into an ocean somewhere and a fish grew legs and walked out and became a man. You put enough years on it, you can believe anything. I see your eyes are popping out of your head. That's the Darwin's theory of evolution. That's how he said everything started. What an idiot. The Bible tells us how things started. God said it, and it happened. God created it. And then he scooped up some dirt. This is how loving our God is. He took a big old pile of mud, he pulled it together, and he made a little gingerbread man out of it, right? And he blew he gave it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He blew in it, and it became a living soul. Praise God. Praise God. You are made in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image. And when the church says millions and billions and trillions of years, they are accepting the lie. And we're walking away from the truth of God's word. I don't care how many fossils you dig up. In fact, you want to talk about fossils, I can talk about fossils with you. I used to believe all that manure. I mean, I was sworn out into it. You know that there's a place in Mississippi where they have brontosaurus footprints in the mud, right? Petrified footprints. And guess what's on the inside of some of those footprints? Humans. Well, wait a second. Brontosauruses and humans couldn't have walked at the same time because there's millions and gazillions and trillions of years between them. No. It was more like the Flintstones. Okay? Not that you could ride your brontosaurus and pick up rocks and stuff, but we were there at the same time as they were. The world is not millions and billions and trillions of years old. The world is around 6,000 to 7,000 years old. Wrap your mind around that. Is that right, Cliff? Amen. 6,000 or 7,000 years old. And you can take your Bible and do the math and come out to that. Isn't that cool? And now here's a cool thing. You know, when before calculators came out and new math and all that, we put a man on the moon. Do you remember that? Apollo 13, right? And he landed. It's a small step for man, or a small step for me, and a great step for mankind, or whatever he said. And you know, on that lunar landing module, you know, that they had, I feel like I'm Bugs Bunny in the Martian. They had these huge round pods that they landed on the moon with. Okay, so it's the capsule, and it had like the four legs, and on the end of the four legs had these huge round discs that they landed on it, because if the Earth was millions and billions of trillions of years old, the dust on the moon should have been miles deep. Okay, and so they were afraid when they landed that spaceship on the moon that it would sink into the dust. You know what they found out? There's only about 2 or 3 inches of dust on the moon. You know what that calculated out to be? Around 6,000 years of dust. That's it. But, oh, they couldn't, their calculations were wrong because they couldn't admit that the Bible is right. But see, the Christians have lost their way. They've listened to the Darwinists, and they've listened to the folks who said that you're part animal. You're not an animal. Wow, what was that movie? I am not, the Elephant Man. I am not an animal. You are not an animal. You're not an animal. I don't care how much hair you got on your back. You're not an animal. You are made in the likeness of God, and God loves you. Not that he doesn't love the animals, but you are special. It says that you'll become traitors, heady, thinking way too much of yourself. Okay? I'm heady. High-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Amen. How's that going? You know, most bodies of Christ in America, they care more about their car and putting wash and wax jobs on their car than paying the tithe. I would rather wash and wax my car than take care of the body of Christ. I would rather tend to my lawn than take care of my neighbor. You know, I would rather do this or do that. I would rather care about the ways of this world and the lust of this flesh than care about the things of God. It says that this, in verse 5, having a form of godliness. Wow. Did you see that? It doesn't say having a right relationship with God. It says having a form of godliness. In other words, if you looked on their outside, it looks like they're walking with God. They're all high. They're pious. In fact, there's a church down the road here called Pious. You know, it's in another town. But anyhow, it's pious. It's a pious church. And they all wear their suits and ties. Their shoes are all polished. And all their laces are all the same colors and stuff like that. Not in our church. Amen. But they got their hair slicked back. All the women smell just like something like a poopery factory or something like that. You know, and they just, they're just so slick. But there's nothing righteous about them. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. Did you know that? White, okay, you're a grave, you're a tomb, but you got pretty paint on the outside. Said that they have a form of godliness. They look like it. They memorize. They know all of the Christian language, the Christianese, but they don't know the meaning of the words. You know, have you ever run into somebody like that? When I use a big word, I'm normally that way, this way. They use great big words, but they have no idea what they mean. Right? They can say them, but they can't spell them. Ooh, that's me right here. You know? And every once in a while, I'll use a big word, and I have no idea what it means. And then my wife will say, "Do you know what that means?" I say, oh, well, I'm afraid now. What does it mean? She said, not what you thought it did. And so, but these people, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. All right? So they have a form of godliness, but then they're saying that God's really not alive. I have a form of godliness, but I believe Darwin's theory instead of the Bible's truth. I have a form of godliness. I go to church 3 times a week. It's a form of godliness, but when I get home, I kick the cat, I slap my wife, and I beat my kids, and then I hit the bottle. Okay, I got a form of godliness, but I deny the power thereof. You know what is the power of God? Us walking in obedience with God. You will not know the power of God until you walk in obedience with Him. You won't know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faith, self-control. You won't know that stuff until you walk in obedience, and then that starts working in you, and you start seeking those things out. Then you won't just have a form of godliness, but you will become godly, godlike. Not that you'll ever be God. You can't be. But you can be godlike. You can love the unlovely. You can forgive those who spitefully use you. You can not be a hypocrite. You can be just exactly who you are, loving and walking in the righteousness of God. He says in that, those folks who do that kind of stuff, who walk as traitors, who walk without natural affection, as truth breakers, as false accusers, those people that we're talking about, he says, turn away from them. Turn away from them. They're in the church, and what are we supposed to do? Turn away from them. Now, if they're in the world, they don't know Christ, and they're out on the street, and they're doing that kind of stuff, what are we supposed to do? Walk with them. Says, that sounds crazy, don't it? See, if you're born again, or you're coming to a church that preaches the Bible, you ought to know how to walk as a Christian. If you are learning the Word of God, then you ought to know how to do it. It tells us in, I forget where, I think it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, there was a man who was sleeping with his stepmother, who was having that relationship. And the church wasn't even ashamed of it. They weren't telling him to stop. They were saying, oh, God loves you. Don't worry about it. You just go ahead and do that. That's so funny. You just go ahead and drink your beer. You go ahead and have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. It's all good. It's all love. Don't worry about it. That's what the church was saying. Paul said, folks, y'all need to repent. You need to get this man to the side and tell him that he is sinning against God and put him out of the church until he repents. Here, Paul's telling Timothy, when you see these false teachers in the body of Christ doing the things, we are supposed to put them out. We turn away from sin. It's not that I'm judging anybody. That's not my job to judge folks. But if you're living, if you're one of these folks right here, and you know, and if you were here, I'd know you. Cliff would know you. The folks who are, Steve would know you. Justin would know, George would know you. Deb would know you. We would know who you are by your works, all right? We'd know that because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and God would show us these things. He said, those folks, you got to look at these people again, and they're in the church. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. I don't think he's joking here. I'm pretty sure when he's saying this stuff right here, you see these things in a person. This is a person that you come up to him and say, Brother Justin, you know better than doing this. I want to give you a chance to repent. Not that he has anything that's going on. He was just in the front row. All right, and you say, Brother Justin, I love you, man. We've been walking together for a long time. I see that you're not walking with God the way that you're supposed to. Can I come along beside you? Can I help you? Can I show you how to love the Lord the way that you're supposed to? And if he says, no, I'd rather have my way than God's way, then I'm supposed to break it off with him. Okay? Not that he has those problems, but I just had to pick on somebody. I could have done it Steve, too. You know, but you see what I'm saying? That's how the church is supposed, that is church discipline. All right? See, that thing's coming along, and I come and I talk to Justin about it. I say, hey, Justin, things ain't going right, that kind of stuff. And then I go get Steve, and I say, hey, Steve, we need to go talk to Justin about some things that's going on in his life. And me and Steve will come up and say, hey, Justin, these things are going on in your life. We know it. You're doing whatever. I don't want to put any parameters around this, but you're doing things that are sinning, and you're hurting the body of Christ. So we come, we talk to Justin about it, and Justin still doesn't want to. I talk to him, he don't repent. Steve and I talk to him, he doesn't repent. Maybe we'll go get one more man and talk to him, and he won't repent. Then we bring it before the church, and at that time the church is supposed to turn away from that individual until he comes to his senses. Why? And you say, man, that sounds pretty harsh. Why is the church supposed to do that? If you knew somebody had Ebola, all right, and they are some other kind of disease, something like that, that you can't see, all right, but you know that they have it, AIDS or whatever, and I ain't trying to get people mad at folks with AIDS, but they are purposely spreading the disease in the body. Should you just let them continue to spread that disease in the body? Uh-uh. See, this disease of disobeying the Word of God, and this proud boastful, the list of things that he just went, the symptoms that he just went through of having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, those symptoms that he just went through, that will become infectious in the body of Christ, and everybody will catch it. When you have the flu, don't come to church, okay? You know why? Because you don't want to give your germs to the person sitting next to you. All right, now that's a really small thing and a very deep. I tried to shallow the pool a little bit where we could understand it a little bit better. Right, leaven. Hey, there you go, praise God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Bakers out there, anybody know what leaven is? Yeast. Okay, know what yeast does? Come on, yeah, you got to know what yeast does. You add a little bit of yeast to your flour, right, and then you make dough, and then the dough swells up. Well, that's the yeast. It is contaminating the flour. It's contaminating the dough, all right, and it just takes a little bit, and the whole dough, the whole lump gets leaven in it, and then you can't get it out. I mean, if it's bread, you bake it and eat it, right? But if it's sin in the body of Christ, that sin grows, and everybody in the body gets infected. All right? And we got to watch out for that. Y'all got to watch me for that, okay? Because I am not immune to the disease of sin. It is in my DNA, and it wouldn't take nothing but a minute for me to jump off into that. But by the grace of God, there I go. You know? So I'm not trying to stand up here and think y'all think that I'm better than anybody, because I'm not. But it is something we need to look out for in the body. It says in verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away by driver's lust." Wow. These are the types that come into your ladies' houses, okay? And men's houses too, don't get me wrong, but he picks on the women here. Because women, I love you, and most of y'all folks, there's only a few men here, so when I say this, probably going to get your dander up. Let me calm you down a little bit. Women are easily deceived, okay? Oh, I know. He said, you dummy. That's the reason why Paul said a woman ought not be a pastor, because Eve was deceived. Adam just walked into it. He knew what he was doing. Adam was held accountable, but Eve was deceived. And it is, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Y'all are smart girls here, and I don't even think that I'm picking on you, okay? But there's a reason that he says that these folks who teach bad doctrine and live bad doctrine, they easily come into your homes. Your name starts with an L. I can't call it again. But anyhow, they come to your house and say, oh, darling, you're so pretty. You cook so good. Oh, I just love what you do to the place. You smell so good, right? Let me take you on a date and I'll buy you a slice of pizza. Can you pay? You know? I'll take you to the movie. Can I put my arm around you? You can buy the popcorn. I'll bring you to McDonald's. You can supersize it. You know, that, and so they're easily brought that way. And a box of candies, Valentine's coming up around the corner, box of candies and a dozen roses, right? Oh, what a, my Romeo's here. No, come on, no. It says that's silly. That's what, it's silly. If you get fooled that easy, that's silly. All right, amen, young ladies? Don't get fooled that easy. Guys are devious, all right? And they want to do whatever they can do to get into your heart, all right? So y'all be a little bit smarter than that. Anyhow, of this sort that creep into houses and they lead captivity, captive silly women laden with sins. See, it starts out that the women are laden with sins. Not that men are not, but if the woman is caught up in sin... Debbie and I were talking about that this tonight before we came here, and it wasn't about the scripture. We're talking about the things that women are getting into nowadays. Remember, there's young folks here. I can't go there. Give me an example we're talking about this evening, honey. Okay. Yeah, I know. I got, yeah. Anyhow, well, I guess... No, okay. I could go there, and it's a great example, but we got young ones in the room. We ain't going to go there. And so, but anyhow, there's women are going a different way than what they used to go, okay? They used to be chaste and set apart, but because of the sin of the world, women are getting drawn further and further away from the way that they're supposed to be. You know, women and men, we're supposed to be pure. We're supposed to be set apart, and that's both folks. But here he's talking about women that are easily, they're silly. They're not really in their right mind. Here you go. Women that ain't in the right mind. Stop it. Okay. Stop it. We could go. My wife is a woman that ain't in her right mind. She married me. But she's giving me the old eye over there. She's, no, she ain't. She loves me to death. If she had the insurance, she'd prove it. And so, anyhow, of this sort, you just stay away from. Ladies, when you see that kind of guy coming up to you, don't be fooled by him. Stay away from him, because they're just trying to do you harm. They're trying to ruin what God has given you, and you need to watch out for those kind of stuff, folks. Be smart. Don't be driven away by your lust just because you think you got to have a man in your house. Praise God for this. Thank you, Lord. I can say it, and I won't insult anybody. My mama, I love her to pieces, but she could not live without a fella. She just couldn't do it. And I don't know why. I don't know. It might be a million different things happened in her past when she was a baby before I was ever thought of. And I don't know what they are. But she had a thing. She could not survive. She didn't think she could survive without a man in the house. And so she let all kinds of men in the house. All right? She didn't think that she could stand in the righteousness of God. She didn't know the righteousness of God. And so she was a silly woman. She allowed a lot of things to come into our home that shouldn't have been there. But she felt like she had to have a man there. Folks, if you don't have to have that. If he's not a godly man, don't let him into your home. Don't let him come in. Don't let him creep into your house. See, laden with sins, he says, women being led away with drivers, lust, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. We got some folks, I know some folks like that personally. They're in every stinking Bible study you can open up, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They go to every chance that the things open, and they try to cram all kind of stuff into their mind. But they never come to the knowledge of the truth of the love of God. And how does that happen? I don't know how that happens. Well, I do know how it happens, because they're laden down with a bunch of sin that they don't want to deal with. So they're always learning. They're always learning about God, but they're never learning God. They're learning about the entity of God, but they're not learning about the relationship of God. We as people of Christ, we need to learn about the relationship that God has for us, how much he loves us. And now Paul writes about two folks from the Old Testament. These Jannes and Jambres, they, from what I understand, these were the two magicians that worked for the Pharaoh. Okay, so when Moses came in there and he threw his stick down, staff down, and then the magicians threw their staffs down, and all of them became snakes, and Moses' stick ate up the other snakes that were around him. You remember the story that I'm talking about? In the book of Exodus, right towards the front of it, when God sends Moses, anyhow, too long to get into right now, read it. It's the book of Exodus. Open it up. You can find it tonight. Won't take you long. But anyhow, these two were the magicians that the Pharaoh trusted. So they were filled with wickedness, with darkness, with evil, and they were able to imitate the things that Moses did, that God did through Moses. They were able to turn water into blood. They were able to do that. They were able to do a bunch of different things that Moses did. I think they were able to do everything until the locust, I think. That's just off the top of my mind. But anyhow, they were able to do it. And it says, these two men, they withstood Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate, let's see. Disapproved. They're disapproved concerning the faith. That's another word to use, that they're of a reprobate mind. These men of Jannes and Jambres type that withstood the truth, that withstood Moses. Anybody who withstands the truth, folks will come to church with you but never fall in love with God. Jambres and these two guys right here, I can't keep calling their names unless I look at it. Those two fellows, they came to Moses. They saw what Moses did, but they were never able to come to the truth of the God that Moses served. And there are still people like that. And there are folks that come, they fill churches every week. Every week. I mean, thank you, Lord, for this. I know men that had sat under good, godly teaching for 30 years. 30, 40 years, and then walk away like it never was anything. And they were always learning, but never able to come to the truth. See, it's not just learning about God. A lot of folks learn about Jesus, but until you're walking in the love relationship that He has for you, you really don't know Him. Coming to know God, coming to love Him. And he says, the folks, they're men that are, they're corrupt in their minds. They're of a reprobate mind concerning the faith. In other words, they just never come to know the truth, the faith of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know that? You can't please Him without faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs as theirs also was. We're going to stop right there, because this false church, these false people in the church, are going to be found out someday. Okay, they might fool you for a time, right? But sooner or later, you'll know the truth. If you walk in the truth of God's Word, the fakers will come to this. They'll show up. They just show up. I mean, we've had folks come here to our church and lead music, teach in the little classroom over here. Never felt right about it. Didn't know anything. After a while, it didn't take them long. They sat here for two or three sermons. They couldn't stand it, and they left anyhow. But weeks and months later, we find out who they really were. You know? It happens. Fakers come. And if we're not on our toes, if we're not stuck in the Word, then we'll get fooled by them. Because the folks I'm talking about, boy, they were fancy. You know, they played their part well, okay? But the truth of God was not in them. And praise God for the body of Christ that prays. And the Lord divided those folks out, and they ended up like those two folks who withstood Moses. They tried for a while, they just couldn't last underneath the teaching and the power of God. And so anyhow, folks, if nothing else, know that we're in the last times. We are in we're approaching the end of this dispensation of time. The church age is drawing to an end because there are more fakers than there are real ones. There are more folks who believe false doctrine because it is a convenient gospel. They're always learning. They got PhDs, and you know what I think about that, don't you? It's piled high and deep. They got doctorates and PhDs, more diplomas on their wall than they can shake a stick at, but they do not know the one true God. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. And they're leading football stadiums full of people to hell. I'd say their names, but you'd know them. And if you're watching the blood of Jesus Christ and you hear them talking, you already know them. You know? I don't have to point them out tonight. You already know who they are. Because my flesh is wanting to just holler them names out so you'd know, but no. So anyhow, y'all be aware. You be aware because false teachers are out there. And I love this body. I really do. These people right here, you guys, I love you because y'all study the Word of God. You don't take what I say. Praise God. I mean, really, that sounds wild for a pastor to tell you that. Most pastors tell you, believe me, I know the truth. No, don't believe me. You follow God. You seek out the truth and you follow His Word. I'll do my best to stay in it. You do your best to stay in it. And then you keep me straight and I'll keep you straight. And we'll all walk that narrow road and get to the straight gate someday. So let's lift it up to the Lord. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord God, for Your love and for Your grace, for Your goodness. And Lord, as we come before You even now, we do ask that You would help us, that You would help us to see You, who You are, not just who we think You ought to be, but the one true God of the Word of God, the way, the truth, the life, that God. Father, we thank You for Your presence in our life. And we ask, Lord God, that we would walk in obedience to Your Word, that the truth might set us free. Father, and I do pray for the end time church. Lord, as You're making this dividing line, and it's getting clearer by the day, Father, help us to stay right with You. Father, regardless of the way that the rest of the folks go, when the gleaning comes, let us be considered wheat and not chaff. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for those things in Jesus' name.